Blog Talk Radio.
Heavenly Father, I come before you, bowing the knees of my heart, asking that you uplift my mind. I pray for the forgiveness of my sin that I commit against you, Heavenly Father, willingly and unwillingly. Please cleanse me by the blood of Yahushua, of my iniquity, that I may be worthy to stand before you, to minister your word to your people. Lead me and guide me, that the word that comes forth be according to your divine will. Heavenly Father, I pray on behalf of your people who have been scattered to the four corners of this earth. I pray that you are gracious and merciful and compassionate toward each and every one of us. I pray for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel on this day. Please, Father, strengthen us by your Spirit in our hearts, in our minds, that we rise above the foolishness of this world system, that our focus may be on you through your Son, Yahushua. I ask for strength, Heavenly Father, strength that we may all continue in your Torah, strength that we may not go to the right or to the left, but that we all stay the course, Heavenly Father, that we may all seek the old path, Heavenly Father, the path that you have designed before the foundation of the world, Heavenly Father. In the name of your Son, our Savior and our Redeemer, whom you have promised all things through, when we come in his name, please, Heavenly Father, give heed to our prayer. I pray for those who are suffering, Heavenly Father, with all manner of sickness and illness, physical and mental. I pray that you relieve it, Heavenly Father, on this day, the first day of the fourth new moon, Heavenly Father. I pray in the name of Yahushua that my prayer may reach into the heavens and be presented before your throne boldly, Heavenly Father. Through Yahushua, praise, glory, and honor be to your holy name. Almighty one, and the mighty one of our forefathers, inaugurate for us this month for good and for blessing, for joy and for gladness, for salvation and for consolation, for sustenance and for support, for good life and for peace, for pardon of sin and forgiveness of iniquity, and for the atonement of willful sin. For you have chosen your people Israel from all the nations, and you have set forth the decree of the new moons for them. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel and the new moons. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to our Rosh Chodesh broadcast. This is the fourth Hebrew month. And what we will be doing today is continuing to build on the word that the Most High gave concerning prophets and prophets. So without further ado, we're going to get right into the lesson for today. And I ask all who listen to follow along in your Torah, that you may also see what thus saith Yahweh. We're going to start off in the book of Matityahu, or Matthew, and we're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 7, which reads, "But when he saw many of the Perushim and Darukim come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that Elohim is able of these stones to raise up sons unto Abraham." Now, first question that we'll be looking at, who are the Perushim and the Darukim, or as you are commonly referred to them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And I wanted to read a few excerpts for you from the Jewish Encyclopedia regarding these particular groups or sects that existed in Israel. The first, Sadducees. This is a name given to the party representing views and practices of the Torah and interests of temple and priesthood directly opposite to those of the Pharisees. The singular form, Sadduki, is an adjective denoting an adherent of the Bnei Zadok, which is the descendants of Zadok, the high priest, who traced their pedigree back to Zadok, the chief of the priesthood in the days of David and Shlomo, or David and Solomon. They formed the temple hierarchy all through the time of the first and second temples, but they degenerated under the influence of Hellenism. That is very, very important, friends. When you consider Hellenism, what is Hellenism? Do some research on that when you get an opportunity. But what you'll find is this. Hellenism is basically the idea, okay, where the culture and the character of Greece be spread throughout the entire world. Think about that. And how has Hellenism affected what we do today? Now, for example, when it comes to the Torah, and I believe we discussed this before, when it comes to the Torah, what are the names of those books? Now, there are five books of the Torah referred to as the Humash, the five books of Moshe. Now, we are used to calling them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc. But those names that we have become so accustomed to using are not Hebraic. They are actually derived from the Greek translation of the Torah or the Tanakh, which is called the Septuagint. And the term Septuagint simply means 70, because according to the teaching, there were 70 men of Israel who were responsible for translating the Ivri Tanakh into the Russian Septuagint. Okay? Now, they changed the names of the books. Instead of Bereshit for the first book, it became Genesis. Instead of Shemot for the second book, it became Exodus, and so forth. Okay? So that's just a small example of how Hellenism even exists to our day, how we refer to the names of these different books. But when we consider the name of Mashiach or Messiah, which worldwide he's referred to as Jesus or Jesus, depending on the language that you speak. But in actuality, when you do a research on that particular name, you'll find that the name Jesus comes from, first of all, a Latin pronunciation or a Latin version of what was the Greek or Grecian Jesus. And the Jesus is a Greek translation of the Hebraic or Hebrew Yeshua. And even when you get to Yeshua, Yeshua is an Aramaic form of the Hebrew. I shouldn't even have said that it was Hebrew in the first place, but they use similar characters. The name Yeshua is an Aramaic form of the Hebrew Yahushua. You see? Now you see how it went from the Hebrew to the Aramaic, from the Aramaic to the Greek. And when it goes from Aramaic to the Greek, it takes a totally different pronunciation. But these are examples of Hellenization. And according to this particular excerpt, it says that the Zadokim or the Sadducees, who were of the sons of Zerah, degenerated under the influence of Hellenism. And it says here, especially during the rule of the Seleucidae. And these are one of the divisions of the Grecian Empire when Alexander the Great died. It was divided by four of his generals. And that's where you get the Seleucid from. It says here, again, who degenerated under the influence of Hellenism, especially during the rule of the Seleucidae, when to be a follower of the priestly aristocracy was tantamount to being a worldly-minded Epicurean. Let me read that again. And he's talking about the Sadducees here. And don't lose sight of that. It says, when to be a follower of the priestly aristocracy was tantamount to being a worldly-minded Epicurean. Now, think about that. Take that into consideration. We're going to look at several other things, of course, but hold on to that thought. We're going to look at some passages in regard to what the scriptures teach about these people. Now, we already seen with Yahuhanan or John, and I'm talking about Yahuhanan or Yohanan Metabael, which is John the Baptist, what he said about them. He referred to them as vipers, a generation of vipers. Now, of course, a viper simply is a serpent, and the association of a serpent goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Okay? So now, that's the Sadducees. That's just a brief history. You know, you can do more research into detailed history in regard to these people, but we just want to get an overview of who these people were, historically speaking. Now, the next up, the Pharisees or the Perushim. This party, representing the religious views, practices, and hopes of the kernel of the Jewish people in the time of the Second Temple and in opposition to the priestly Sadducees. Now, think about that. So these people the Pharisees didn't exist until the time of the second temple. Okay? And they rose up basically in opposition to the Sadducees, which we can see why the Sadducees were basically world-minded. They were getting caught up into philosophy. But it's no different than what happened today, and we're going to see a bad book of that. Let's go back. And both of these excerpts are coming from the Jewish Encyclopedia. Now, if you listen to it, you can hear that the Pharisees and how they're mentioning them, they're mentioning them in a more favorable view. Okay? When you look at how it's worded, the party representing the religious views, practices, and hopes of the kernel of the Jewish people in the second temple, time of the second temple. Because when you look at what we see in today's world, what we refer to as rabbinic Judaism is an offshoot or an offspring of the Pharisaic movement. Let's look at some more. It says, they were accordingly scrupulous observers of the Torah as interpreted by the Sofarim, or scribes, in accordance with tradition. No true estimate of the character of the Pharisees can be obtained from the New Testament writers. Of course they're going to say that, because it presents them in a negative light. But let's continue. Which take a polemical attitude toward them, nor from Josephus, who, writing for Roman readers, and in view of the messianic expectations of the Pharisees, represents the latter as a philosophical sect. Parisha, the singular of Parishaya, denotes one who separates himself or keeps away from persons or things impure in order to attain the degree of holiness and righteousness required of those who commune with the Most High. Now, several other points that they mentioned, but I'm not going to get into all of that. But there's a third sect that existed, which is not mentioned in Holy Scripture, be it the Old or New Testament, and that group is called the Essenes. Okay? Now, again, just take a step back for a moment and consider why, even during the time of the Second Temple era, why has Israel become broken down into these different factions? Think about it. So when you think about the divisiveness among Israel in these days and times, it's no different than what began to happen during the time of the Second Temple era. And even before that, there had always been divisiveness in Israel. When we consider the first lesson about prophets and prophecy, and we go back to the era of Yirmiyahu and everything that he dealt with regarding the false prophets, and you go back further to the time of Micaiah and everything regarding the false prophets, Israel always had that issue of being divisive when it came to the Torah. And we see that today. So, the Essenes, I won't get too much into them, being though they are not really mentioned. But just for the sake of touching on it briefly, the term Essenes, all right, term Essenes, and that there is some dissension even in regard to what this term means. Some say that the term is connected to another word which means modest, humble, or even pious. Okay, there's another source that says that the term is connected to a word that means silent or reticent, etc. So you see all of it, even when it comes to the definition of the term, you see the divisiveness, even in coming to understand it. That's one of the problems with history in general, when you look at history, man, and how he has recorded things. Something that I heard on the show is called the, I can't even think of it, the name of it, but Trevor Noah. He's a stand-up comedian, and he hosts a comedic news show. And some of you probably know what I'm talking about. I can't even think of the name of it right now. But anyway, one of the points that he made that I thought was very interesting was the view of the British heroes. And I may have mentioned this in another broadcast, but however, what he said was this, and this was based on what happened down in South Africa because he's from South Africa. Now, he said, when you talk to the Britons or the British people, they talk about these men who went over to South Africa and did whatever they did. They talk about them in a very positive light, and they talk about them as being heroic and things like that from their perspective. So from their history, it's going to be based on how they view it. Whereas when you talk to the people who were in South Africa who were subjugated to whatever they did to them, their history is going to depict these people in a totally different way. Matter of fact, I believe one of the terms that he used was a monstrous, barbaric, something along those lines, and how they treated them. So history, depending on who's telling it, is very subjective. So we have to be careful when it comes to history, which is why, let me just add this. Even when it comes to the Torah, when it comes to the biblical writings, who is interpreting this Bible? You see? And as we discussed before, every person does not have the authority to interpret the word of Yah. They do not. Who does have the authority to interpret the word of Yah is the Creator himself. And how he creates, or how he chooses, rather, to interpret this word is based on who he chooses to represent him. As Brother Shaul says, how shall they preach except they be sent? Okay? Now keep that in mind as we go through and we discuss a few other things. Okay? Now, we saw briefly about the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's go back to the Brit HaKadoshah, the New Testament, in the book of Matityahu, which is Matthew. And let's go to chapter 16, and let's hear what the Messiah had to say about it. He writes, it's written, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Yahushua said unto them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Perushim and of the Zadokim. Now think about that. Now as Israelites, think about what leaven is symbolic of, especially during the time of Chag HaMatzah, or the Festival of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is symbolic of sin and iniquity and malice. So when he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's something else to take into consideration whenever the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes up. Don't just focus on getting rid of the sin. That's broader than that. Let's focus also on getting rid of whatever he's talking about here that comes from these Pharisees and Sadducees. So let's read a little more to see exactly what it is, because the Torah will interpret itself. Verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread? Which, when Yahushua perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? In other words, why would I be upset with you for not bringing bread when I have shown you? Think about that. And it goes back to a similar message, Israel believing in the Most High. Even during this time, they walked with the Messiah, they talked with the Messiah, and in spite of all they saw the Messiah do, they were in their mind considering he's upset because we didn't bring any bread. as if I haven't shown you the powers of Yah. Okay, let's go back. He says, verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, Israel, during that time of unleavened bread, beware of false doctrine, which in this passage, Mashiach compares to leaven. Think about that. Take that into consideration. Okay? Let's look at another passage. This one comes from chapter 22 in Matthew. Starting at verse 23, which reads, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Hold up now. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Whereas, if they believe in the Torah, okay, if they believe in the Torah teaches resurrection. Think about this. Think about the story of Eliyahu or Elijah, okay? Think about when he stayed with that widow. Think about when that widow's son died. Think about when Eliyahu did what Abba instructed him to do, and that son was brought back to life. Think about that. That is considered a resurrection. Think about another story in the Torah when two men were fighting. They just so happened to be in a cemetery. One of the men killed the other man, and this man's body fell into the tomb or the grave of a prophet. And when this man fell on the dead bones of this prophet, that man was brought back to life. These are two examples from the Torah about resurrection. Yet the Sadducees, think about it, who are supposed to be from the priestly group, think about that. Now, we consider the priest, according to Malachi or Malachi, the scripture says that we're supposed to seek the Torah from the priest's lips. Yet, among the Sadducees or the Zadokim, who stem from the sons of Zadok, who was a priest, they did not believe in something that the Torah taught. Think about that. Consider that. Let's read a little more. Verse 24. Let me start at verse 23 so we can pick up the same, keep the thought. Again, the same day came to him the Sadducees, these are the Zadokim men, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moshe said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, stop right there. What's the problem with this question, first and foremost? The problem is they don't even believe in the resurrection. Think about that. So Mashiach, already knowing the thought, knows that this is some type of test. But listen to how wise and how he responded to this. Verse 29. Yahushua answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of Elohim. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the Malachim, the angels of Elohim in the heavens. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by Elohim, saying, I am the mighty one of Abraham, and the mighty one of Yitzhak, and the mighty one of Yaakov. Elohim is not the mighty one of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Hear that? Now, the point of reading this excerpt again is simply to show that the Sadducees, who are from the sons of Zadok, a priest during the time of King David and King Solomon, at least that's their claim, why they take on that name. They did not believe something that the Torah taught, number one. But one of the points in his wording, in his response, he said, you do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of Elohim. Think about that. But these are the priests. Okay? They are the priests. One more passage in regard to them. This comes from the book of Acts. Again, this is the history of the early assembly or early church. We're going to chapter 23, and we're going to pick up in verse 6, which reads, but when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Now, let's go back. Not only do the Sadducees, who are supposed to be of the priestly class, not believe in a resurrection, they don't even believe in angelic beings or spirits. Think about that. But they're supposed to be the ones teaching the Torah. Think about that. Now think about this. Has that sect, referred to as the Zadokim, transcended generations, and do they exist today among the Hebrew Israelite movement? Think about it. Those who are familiar with the mainstream Hebrew Israelite movement. Are there members proclaiming to be Israel who do not believe in a resurrection, who do not believe in angels or spirits? Think about that. Okay? Let's move on. We'll look at another example. Now, for this one, we want to take it back to the late 18th century, okay, in our common era. And in this particular resource, it says, Europe was swept by a group of intellectual, social, and political movements known as the Enlightenment. Think about that. So this was called the Age of Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason. Now, do some research on this time frame. Okay, again, this was in the late 18th century. So, what you're talking about a time when intellectuals and philosophicals were dominating the world of ideas. Okay? It was referred to in another way, the century of philosophy. Okay. So, the Enlightenment, and it is interesting that they would even call it the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment included a range of ideas centered on reason as the primary source of knowledge, as well as advanced ideals such as liberty, progress, toleration, fraternity, constitutional government and separation of church and state. Okay? Now, at the same time this was happening, there was another movement that was taking place, but this one happened among the so-called Jews. This was a Jewish enlightenment, and they refer to this particular movement as Haskalah. Okay? Haskalah. And it's defined as an intellectual movement among the Jews of Central and Eastern Europe, with certain influence on those in Western Europe as well as the Muslim world. It arose as a defined ideological worldview during the 1700s, and its last stage ended around the 1800s with the rise of Jewish nationalism. Now, keep these things in mind. And what I'm going to say right here before I continue reading this. In our world today, these various movements, when you think about a movement, and I want to use the analogy of a ripple effect. Now, a movement, because right now you don't hear about anything called the Enlightenment. You don't hear about anything called Haskalah or a Jewish Enlightenment. You don't hear about it today. But because it was referred to as a movement, it implies that something was moving. What was moving? Now, it's more than just, you know, a movement in the sense of people moving from one area to another area. Now you're talking about a movement within the hearts and within the minds of people. That's what was moving. Something was happening to the hearts and the minds during this time. What was taking place to the heart, to the mind? And we're emphasizing this because this is a connection to those who claim to be people of the book. Okay? And it has an impact. Okay? Let me say this. One thought that the Most High shared with me years ago. At the very moment that I'm speaking, at the very moment that you decide to listen to this broadcast, take it back 100 years. Okay? Let's just say, for example, everybody who hears it is 100 years old. For example's sake, everybody in the world at this very moment is 100 years old. Well, 100 years ago, being what? 1919. Prior to 1919, guess what? The teachings that we have been taught in regard to biblical interpretation had already been established. Everybody alive today at this moment, okay, were born into a world where biblical interpretation had already been set. Denominationalism had already been established as it pertains to the Bible. So we are all born into the world where we are grown and we are taught certain ways of seeing the scriptures. But these ways that we have been taught are not the ways of the Most High. They have been affected by the variety of movements that have taken place, not just during the 18th century or the 19th century, but prior to that. When you go back to the movement of the Sadducees or the movement of the Pharisees, when you go back further than that, when you get into the various movements of the false prophets that existed in Israel, it had an impact on how we see and understand the Torah today. So let's not lose sight of that. Okay? So now, let me get back to the point that we're making here. So during this time, the modern religious movements of Judaism formed in reaction to this trend. Think about that. See, that's the term we use today. What is trending? Think about it. These movements had an effect on how we view the world. So, what religious movements were formed during the age of reason, the age of enlightenment? Okay? So, in Central Europe, followed by Great Britain and the United States, Reform Judaism developed. Think about that. Reform Judaism is also referred to as liberal Judaism. Okay? Now, Listen to this. Reform Judaism, also known as liberal Judaism or progressive Judaism, is a major Jewish denomination that emphasizes the evolving nature of the faith. Listen to the wording. Listen to what's being said. The superiority of its ethical aspects to the ceremonial ones. Listen to that. What they just did when it said the superiority of its ethical aspects, as it refers to ethics in contrast to what they refer to as the ceremonial. Listen to this. As a belief in a continuous revelation. But here's the thing. Now let me stop right there. Let me add this to that. I also personally believe in a continuous revelation. But the context that they're using this is like this. The continuous revelation is closely intertwined with human reason and intellect and not centered on the theophany at Mount Sinai. And that is where we have problems. They do not believe in the revelation at Sinai as being relevant today, because in the minds of these liberals or these progressives who practice or supposedly believe in the Torah, they believe that the ethical parts are more important than the ceremonial parts. Think about it. So they put more emphasis, and I'm not saying the ethical parts are not important. They are important. But the ceremonial aspects are equally important because they teach us something. You see? The Sabbath is just as important. And see, part of the problem when it comes to the ceremonial aspect, now, one of the ceremonial aspects that we understand is this, the sacrificial system, okay? The sacrificial system was pointing to a greater sacrifice. Matter of fact, this past Shabbat, we just talked about the sacrificial system. And what the Most High put on my heart in regard to that, or how he helped me to understand it, there were two aspects that the sacrificial system pointed to. First and foremost was the sacrifice that would take place in the form of Mashiach Yahushua. That sacrifice for the remission of our sins. But secondly, and equally important, is the self-sacrifice of our lives, that we live the life according to the Torah. Okay? But the problem is, let me finish reading. It says, the basic tenet of Reformed theology is a belief in a continuous or progressive revelation occurring continuously and not limited to the theophany at Sinai. The defining event is traditional interpretation. According to this view, all Holy Scripture of Judaism, including the Pentateuch, which is the Chumash, or the five books of Moshe, were authored by human beings who, although under divine inspiration, inserted their understanding and reflected the spirit of their consecutive ages, which is true to a degree. And we're going to talk about that as we go through the lesson later today. Okay? It's true to a degree, okay? And I'll explain that as we go on. See, now, when it comes to the other development, modern Orthodox Judaism, okay, this is a movement within Judaism that attempts to synthesize Jewish values and the observance of Jewish law with the secular or the modern world, okay? Now, the modern Orthodox Jewish movement is the movement that we refer to today as Rabbinic Judaism, which is the offshoot of Pharisaic Judaism or the Pharisaic movement. Okay? Whereas we can even compare the Sadducees or the movement of the Zadokim to Reform Judaism and that mindset. Because if you are of the priestly class and you stop believing in the resurrection, and you stop, and I say stop believing because the Torah teaches it, you stop believing in Melakim or angelic beings or spirits. Think about it. See, when it comes to the Torah, now let's go back to an earlier lesson that we had. First thing, as Bible believers and Bible students, the first thing that we have to accept is the fact that the Torah, and when we say Torah, we're talking about the entire catalog of teachings from Bereshit, which is Genesis, to Chazon or Hizkalut, which is Revelation. Okay? The entire catalog, what we refer to as the Bible, which is in itself a library. Okay? The Bible is a collection of various writings, meaning it is a library. They look at, or many people look at the Bible just being this one book. No, there's several writers. So in this context, yes, he used different writers because everybody has a different personality. And through each of these different people, they're going to bring out various aspects of the Most High in a different way, but they do not contradict one another. That's the point. They do not contradict. They are constantly building on a similar theme. It takes you back to one thought: obey my voice. That is the whole of Torah. Well, I mean, there are various ways you can explain it. The whole of Torah, we can say, is love. But that love, and this is the piece that people are missing out on. People focus on love mainly from the aspect of loving our fellow man, which is true, and it is the second commandment equivalent to the first. We are supposed to love one another. No doubt about it. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. We are commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves. Okay? But the first and the greatest command, what people overlook, is the love that we're supposed to show to the Most High. How is that love shown? Obey my voice. That's how we show our love to the Creator. But when you get into the whole idea of the progressive or the liberal mindset, we're moving away from that revelation. Now, as Bible students and Bible believers, what I was about to remind everybody of is this. We must believe that the Torah, the entire catalog of teachings, was revealed by the Most High. How did he do that? By his Spirit. As we learned, holy men spake as they were moved by Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we understand that all scripture was given by inspiration of Elohim, we should also understand, in order for us to understand, to get a better comprehension of that very word, it will take the very same Spirit that inspired it to be written. Which is why, again, Brother Shaul said, let's go to this passage, and this is one of my favorite verses. You know, when he writes this in his letter to the assembly at Corinth, I believe Brother Shaul, Brother Paul, the Most High has opened his heart and his mind to see exactly what it is that was going on, you know. And I believe that is something that takes place with all the men or the women that the Most High chooses and gives that Spirit to. That's the purpose of receiving it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, all right, this is what he says. I'm going to start at verse 6. And again, this is one of my favorite passages. I'm sure if you've heard the Most High give me the opportunity to teach, this is a passage that you're going to hear over and over because it really, it encompasses the thought of the inspiration and how we can only really understand the word if he opens it by that very same Spirit he used to write it. Okay, listen to what he said, starting in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of Yah in a mystery, the hidden, which Yah ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Master of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which Yah hath prepared for them that love him. But Yah hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Yah. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of Yah knoweth no man but the Spirit of Yah. Hear that? So when it comes to the Torah, we can only understand it based on his revelation. But the problem is, when you got people focusing on human reasoning, and that's where it's coming from. Human reasoning, not the reasoning of the Most High. Men are getting into themselves, which is why they consider this age the age of enlightenment, the age of reason, okay? The century of philosophy. It is turning the minds of the people away from having their godly intellect to focusing on human intellect and base understanding. Okay, let's go to another passage that Brother Shaul wrote. Let's go to the letter that he wrote to the assembly in Rome in chapter 1, something else that he said. And I'm going to start at verse 18 for this one. Listen to what he said. For the wrath of Yah is revealed from the heavens against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of Yah is manifest in them, for Yah has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, let me stop right here. Everything we need to know about the Most High, he has revealed it in creation. But in order for us to understand exactly what has been revealed in creation, the Most High has to reveal that to us by his Spirit through his word. Okay? Now let's pick back up. Verse 21, which reads, because that when they knew Yah, they glorified him not as mighty one, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. See? In their thinkings. That's what he means. Become vain in their imaginations. If you look the term up in the Greek, right? And listen to the word in the Greek. And this is the word translated as imagination in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. The word is dialogismos. Now, if you listen to the word, you hear another word in there, dialogue. Listen to that. But became vain in their dialogue. And the word is translated as discussion. That is internal consideration. See, when you consider stuff, it's talking about ruminating over something, thinking about something. But the fact that it's the word dialogue, man became vain in his reasoning. Listen to what it said. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, This is the age of enlightenment. This is the age of reason. This is the century of philosophy. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible mighty one into an image made like to corruptible man. Do you hear what the Torah is teaching us? This is what we see happening even in our world today. These movements that have taken place have affected how we view the word. We have got to get back to relying on revelation from the Creator by His Spirit. That's the only way we understand what was written. We cannot understand His word in our carnal mind. The scriptures teach this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? That's us. We don't realize when we approach the word from our human reasoning, it is a carnal mind. Let's go to something else Brother Shaul wrote. And he touches on that. In the same book or same letter in Romans, we go into chapter 8. He says, and we'll pick up at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, stop right there. What does it mean to be carnally minded versus spiritually minded? Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against Elohim. You hear that? The carnal mind is enmity. Now, the word translated as enmity, look this up. The word is ephra. It means hostility. Okay? Listen to that. The carnal mind is hostile against Yah. Then he goes on to explain why. For it is not subject to the Torah of Elohim, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please Elohim. But when we look at the various movements today, and I say today because those movements haven't stopped, they have spread, you see, and they have impacted how we view the Torah. And that is what Yisrael has to return to. How can we say we walk with the Most High when we haven't even met Him? We haven't even established a relationship with the Creator, a personal relationship. Because when each of us as individuals establish a personal relationship with the Most High, and the Most High begins now to reveal Himself to us, then and only then will the unity of Israel take place. Outside of that, we will constantly be divided. Why? Because so many people are walking in the carnality of their hearts and minds. That's why. And they're teaching the Torah based on human reasoning. That's why. Let's move on. We're going to go back to a few passages that we looked at and tie up this idea of the false prophet, because that's what we've been looking at this point, the idea of the false prophet. Now, in Jeremiah, chapter 23 and verse 16. Let's read what it says. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of Yahweh. You hear that? In Yechezkel or Ezekiel, chapter 13, starting at verse 1, it reads, and the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of Yahweh. Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. You hear that? So when you follow these different people who have all of these different ideologies that you come to agree with, we have to ask the question whether or not these ideologies come from the Most High or did they come from the foolish heart of these prophets. Okay? Now, read another excerpt from a resource called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And I believe this particular article about prophets is a good article, and I want to read this particular excerpt. Now, this is going to tie into the idea still of the speech from the Most High. Because when you think about a prophet is a spokesperson for the Creator. All right? So it reads, in this passage, a sharp distinction is made, and talking about the passages that were just read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In this passage, a sharp distinction is made between those persons who only claim to be prophets, but who prophesy out of their own hearts, and the true prophets who declare the word which Yahweh has spoken to them. In the latter case, the contents of the prophecy have not originated in their own reflection or calculation. And just as little is this prophecy the product of their own feelings, fears, or hopes, but as something extraneous to man and independent of him. It has with a divine certainty entered the soul of the prophet. You hear that? When a prophet speaks, albeit the Most High is going to use the personality of that individual, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But the words that are being spoken, it comes from the Creator. Listen to what else it says. The prophet has seen that which he prophesies. Although he need not have seen it in the form of a real vision, he can also see words with his inner eye. Okay? Remember the passage that we looked at when it compared the term prophet to a seer? Because when you think about a prophet doesn't see the world through the eyes of the carnal. He sees through the eyes of the Most High. Why? Because he now has the spirit of the Most High residing in him and opening his eyesight so that he no longer sees as men, but he sees as God. Elohim. Okay? It is only another expression for this when it is frequently said that Elohim has spoken to the prophet. In this case, too, it is not necessary that there must have been a voice which he could hear phonetically through his natural ear. The main thing is that he must have been able sharply to distinguish the contents of this voice from his own heart, that is, from his personal consciousness. Only in this way is he capable of speaking to the people in the name of Yah and able to publish his word as that of Yahweh. In this case, he is the speaker of Yahweh, the Nabiyah or the Nabi, again, the prophet. Okay? Now, let's turn to the New Testament. Look at a few other passages regarding false prophets. He says, and this is Brother Kepha in his second letter he wrote to the assembly, 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the master that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Think about that. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now think about the idea that we read in regard to Reformed Judaism, right? And how it said that it's not centered on the theophany at Mount Sinai. With the theophany at Mount Sinai gave the foundation for the Torah, which we refer to as the Ten Commandments, for the Ten Words. How can you come to a belief that is not centered on that revelation when that formed the foundation for everything Israel was given? Think about that. That is a way in which the truth is being evil spoken of. Let's go to Romans again, chapter 16 and verse 17. Listen to what Brother Shaul said. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, something about this verse, and what I'm going to mention is going to be in light of Christianity, okay? Now, think about a Christian who reads this verse and believes that Christianity is what's being spoken of here, because in actuality, Christianity is nothing more than another demonic religion, okay? As is every other religion who practice rituals outside of what Yahweh has commanded. They are all demonic. People can put whatever spin or explanation they want to put on it to justify what they do. But in actuality, any practice outside of what Yahweh Elohim has established is demonic. Okay? Now, but to the point, if a Christian reads this and they hear somebody coming to them speaking the truth, in their mind, they're going to believe that the person speaking the truth is bringing about division and offense. So they will avoid it. Do you see how the adversary has turned the tables using the very word? Think about that. You know? But here's the upside to it, in spite of that. If somebody has a sincere belief in the Most High, okay, and I mean humbly and sincerely desire to do what is right, and that is noticed by the Creator, the Most High will reveal to them the truth, and He will bring them into the fold. But those who reject the truth, their minds are fixated on falsehoods. Okay? Now, that's not to say that at some point that chain can't be broken, but that's what the problem is. Their mind has been fixated on a falsehood, and they believe in something that is not true as if it is the truth. Now, listen to what else they say. Verse 18, he says, for they that are such serve not our master, Yahushua, the Messiah, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Listen to that part right there. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We have many eloquent scholars in the world today, some charismatic, some very articulate, who can put together a lie so good that they can cause people to believe. Matter of fact, think about something that the Messiah said, right? When he was speaking to the disciples at the time, and what they say is the They refer to this as the Olivet Prophecy. Okay? You find this in Matthew chapter 24, right? Now, he says, first and foremost, in verse 1, let's start at verse 1. He says, and Yahushua went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Yahushua said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he's basically prophesying that the temple at some point is going to be destroyed. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Yahushua answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Think about that. Take heed that no man deceive you. Think about it. Why was that the first thing that he said? That we should take heed that no man deceive you. Now, when you think about that, tie that into what he says in verse 24. For there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Think about what Brother Shaul says, and by good words and fair speech. Okay? Compare that to what Mashiach is saying here. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, the blessing of this verse is the fact that the elect, those who have been selected, those who have been chosen by the Most High, those who have His Spirit, those who don't see through man's carnal eyes, but they now see it through the eyes of the Most High, they cannot be deceived. You know why? Because the Spirit of truth resides in them. But as far as the rest of the world, if they can teach, and I'm talking about the false messiahs and false prophets, if they can show signs and wonders, if they can teach with good words and fair speeches to the point that they can possibly, if it was possible, deceive the elect, how good is this picture that's being painted by them? How much power does that story that they're telling have to draw people in? Think about that. Think about what Brother Shaul says here in the second letter that he wrote to the assembly in Corinth. And you go to chapter 11 and go down to verse 13. Matter of fact, let's start in verse 4. Let's read that. He says, for if he that cometh, now Brother Shaul, in this particular part, he's actually prophesying. For if he that cometh preacheth another Yahushua, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit. See? Listen to that. The idea that you can receive another spirit. When people talk about being spiritual in the world today, people don't realize spirituality has two sides. There's a dark side and there's a side of light. Just because a person is spiritual doesn't mean he has a contact with the creator of the heavens and earth. He may have a contact with the God of this world system, which is none other than that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Think about that. Well, listen, go back to verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Yahushua, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with. Okay? In other words, hold oneself up against. Forbear it. Endure it. Okay? Now, when he goes down, he says a few other things, but I'm going to jump down to what he said in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Messiah. Think about that. There is a movement in the world today of false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, but they are transforming themselves into the apostles of Messiah. What does that mean? That means when they bring forth whatever message they're bringing it forth and they're presenting it as if they speak it on behalf of the Most High, and they are not. He says further in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Listen to what the Torah is teaching us. You're talking about the devil himself presenting as if he's a messenger of the truth. Listen to this. This is what is plaguing Israel today. Many of these leaders of these congregations and these camps have not been sent by the Most High. But they are false teachers. They are false apostles. They are false prophets. They are transforming themselves into apostles of Messiah. Just like that old serpent. See? This is the era that we live in. Our world, every continent, every island has been inundated, overwhelmed, saturated with falsehood. But in spite of that, Yahweh has chosen his representative and those who will bear the torch and those who will carry the truth of his word in these days and times. Let's read some more. Let's go to chapter 6. It says, starting at verse 24, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Hear that? Let me read that again. The last verse, 26. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And I wanted to read that. I believe Yahweh gave that to me. Because when you think about our world today and the false teachers and the false apostles, the false prophets, many of these men and women are well received by the Hebraic Israelite community. And that's the truth. But the point that's being made doesn't mean, in other words, it doesn't mean just because everybody's accepting you that what you're speaking is the truth. Because they accepted the false prophet years ago. That's the point that's being made. You may receive all of these accolades from a variety of different people, but that does not guarantee the word that's coming forth from your mouth is the word of Yah. Listen to this. In Yeshayahu, chapter 30, starting in verse 8. This is the mindset of Yisrael, and it exists to this very day. Listen to it. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying sons, sons that will not hear the Torah of Yahweh, which say to the seer, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to see from before us. Mishpacha. Shema Yisrael. We have to take responsibility as individuals. We have to examine our own heart, our own mind, in comparison to what Torah teaches. Do we fit the bill? Do we fall into the category of Israel who has this mindset? And this is a great explanation for what the carnal mind is. It's that mind that say to the seer, see not, and to the prophet, prophesy not unto us right things, but rather speak unto us smooth things. Think about the prosperity preachers of today and how big that ministry is. Those are smooth things. People want to hear about how they can get rich or die trying. People don't want to hear about self-sacrifice and giving up the ways of the world, laying down your life that the Messiah may live through you. People don't want to hear that. People would rather want to hear, let's love one another. Let's be accepting of one another. Let's be tolerant of one another. People would rather hear that than hear what Yahweh says about the abominations that exist in this world system and how they are lifestyles, variety of lifestyles that are contrary to Torah. But because of the misunderstanding and the misinterpretation of love, these abominations are now being accepted. Think about it. This is the world we are currently living in, people. Think about it. Now, moving along. Prophets. Prophecy. What is a prophet? Again, a prophet is a spokesperson for the creator of the heavens and the earth. They speak or they sing as the Most High moves them by His Spirit, which we refer to as inspiration. Okay? So let's look at some examples now before we close for today of inspiration. And when we come back to this topic again, we'll focus more on the inspiration aspect and how that works. So there's a story you find in the book of the Midbar, which is Numbers, chapter 11, starting at verse 24. And we looked at it in the first introduction to prophets and prophecy from one perspective, and we focused on the word prophesy. Now we're going to look at it in the context of inspiration. Okay, so in verse 24, it reads, "And Moshe went out and told the people the words of Yahweh." And even with that, you know, these subtle passages that we read, and we read right over this, let me read it and just emphasize again. Moshe went out and told the people the words of Yahweh. Not what he wanted to say. He went out and told them what Yahweh wanted the people to hear. Big difference. Okay, let's move on. "And gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And Yahweh came down in a cloud and spake unto them and took of the spirit that was upon him, being Moshe, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now, think about this. They prophesied and did not cease. Take that in. Why did they prophesy? Because the Spirit rested on them. Not because they had some idea that they had to figure it by their own reasoning, their own logic, their personal philosophy. It was because the Spirit rested on them. Listen, let's continue. Verse 26. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Hear that? Same thought. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. In other words, they were chosen. And they prophesied in the camp. Again, why did they prophesy? They prophesied because the Spirit rested upon them. Okay? Verse 27. And there ran a young man and told Moshe and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Yahushua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moshe, one of his young men, answered and said, Adonai, Moshe, forbid them. And Moshe said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would Allah that all Yahweh's people were prophets, and that Yahweh would put his Spirit upon them. Get it? Again, the idea of being a prophet is linked to Yahweh putting his Spirit upon them. Okay? Let's go to another passage in the Midbar. This is Numbers chapter 24. And this, we're going to start at verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Yisra'el, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantment. Stop right there. Now, if you get into this story and read some of the other passages prior to chapter 24, Balaam is what you would call a prophet for hire. Okay? So there was a king. His name was Balak. Right? And he actually hired Balaam to prophesy against Israel. You know, which is interesting. And even though this was a prophet for hire, what Yahweh wanted to show, he wanted to show his power and his might. Now, I'm going to read something in regard to Balaam. And in the second letter written by Brother Kether, 2 Peter, in chapter 2, we read the first two verses. I'm going to drop down to verse 15. Matter of fact, yeah. Now, keep in mind, what we started with in 2 Peter chapter 2, he's talking about the false prophet. But as he goes down, he starts talking about Balaam. And when you get to verse 15, this is what he says, which hath forsaken the right way, talking about the false prophets, false teachers, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay? Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. So, you see where it's saying that he basically prophesied for money. Now, think about the prosperity ministries of today. And I wanted to just tie that in since we were looking at Balaam as an example. Okay, tying right back to the whole concept of the false teacher, false apostle, false prophet that we just spoke of, right? But there's something more. It says that he's sought for enchantments. So when you think about these men or these women, these so-called prophets of today, how are they getting their revelation? Because nobody ever wants to question that. Where does this revelation come from? Okay? Are they using enchantments? Or has the Spirit of the Most High rested upon them? Think about that. Okay? Now, back to Numbers chapter 24. We're going to start from verse 1 again. That's to complete the thought. And when Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tent according to their tribes. And the spirit of Elohim came upon him. You hear that? That is inspiration. And the spirit of Elohim came upon him, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said. You see? So now what we're looking at with the inspiration, as the spirit of Elohim comes upon him, now it causes his eyes to be open, which is why you have the similarity between what is called the prophet or what is called a seer. The prophet is able to now see beyond carnality and look through the eyes of the Spirit of Yah. Okay? He says, verse 4 in chapter 24, excuse me. He hath said, which heard the words of Elohim. Okay? Now, all of these, what we're learning, the Spirit of the Most High came upon this man. Now his eyes are open. He sees things differently. Now he can hear the words of the Most High. And it says here, again, verse 4, he hath said, which heard the words of Elohim, which saw the vision of the Almighty. You hear that? You have heard the words, your eyes open. Now you can see the visions of the Most High. This is what takes place when a man or a woman has been inspired. The Most High is showing you something, and what it is, you're speaking about what he has shown you, what he has revealed to you. We start on about verse 3. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of Elohim, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling, but having his eyes open. How goodly are thy tents, O Yaakov, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Okay? We'll stop right here for right now. And the next opportunity that the Most High gives me to get into the message of prophets and prophecy, we'll talk further about inspiration. Okay? Now, in the name of Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, Heavenly Father, to give praise to you. Hallelujah. Once again, for the blessing and the privilege to speak your word according to your divine will. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to uplift my heart and my mind, that my focus may be on you as I stand before you, as I stand before your people. Whom I pray for, Heavenly Father, I pray for all Yishrayah, those who are near, those who are far, that by your Spirit, you lead us and you guide us. You teach us the truth of your Torah, that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we be not conformed to this world system, that we stand upon the revelation of your Torah as upon a solid rock, not being moved to and fro by every wind of doctrine from the false teachers and the false prophets, but that our faith be in you through your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, Yahushua, whose blood was shed to cleanse each and every one of us of our iniquity. Therefore, I pray for the forgiveness of the sin of all Israel, Heavenly Father, those that we commit knowingly and unknowingly. And I pray for strength, Heavenly Father, to be more obedient to your voice, to show forth our love to you in all that we do, in all that we speak, in all that we think, Heavenly Father. Help us that we go not astray to the right or to the left, that we all stay the course upon which you had set our feet. I humbly and sincerely ask these in the name of Yahushua, the Savior and Redeemer of us all. Beshu, Yahushua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.